In our study in 1 Corinthians, so far in the first six chapters, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with issues that were paramount in their significance to the church. They were big problems. And what's interesting about that is they were problems that existed that I don't think even the Corinthians were aware of. When we come to chapter 7, he starts out, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Apparently they had written him a letter and said, "We've got some questions," but he never addressed the things that the first six chapters dealt with. And before he could address these issues, I think Paul said, "Look, we've got to get our priorities right." These issues of division and dissension amongst believers, of moral things concerning fornication and your lack of dealing with it, they are far more important than the things whereof you wrote unto me. And he dealt with those things. But once he dealt with them, he said, "Now I'm going to answer the questions that you were concerned about." Before I get into dealing with the chapter tonight, I just want to make a quick application, a word of encouragement to you. Some of the things that others may think are less important. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, the things of chapter 7 through 15 were less important than first 1 through 6. But nonetheless, they were important to the Corinthians. God has an answer to. When Paul responds to their questions, he's responding with the Word of God. There is not one thing that the Word of God does not address concerning the issue of life. And I think that's just a wonderful, wonderful encouragement as we start out a very difficult chapter. He's addressing the things that they wrote to him. And right away, we have a very significant problem. We don't know what they asked him. If you look in the text here, you will find an answer to the question, but you won't find the question. And if you don't know what the question is, how do you know what the answer then is? How do you understand the answer? Well, in order to come up with the question, I have surveyed the entirety of chapter 7 and looked at what it was dealing with. Number one thing that it's dealing with is the marriage relationship. Number two thing that it's dealing with is a person's service to God. May I suggest to you that the question that Paul is answering, the question that they wrote to him, is this: is it necessary, in order to serve God, for a person to remain single and celibate? I think that's the question that they wrote. I think that's what he's answering here. Now, Roman Catholicism, many, many, many years ago, addressed that question. And the answer that they came up with was yes. Consequently, the entirety of their priesthood, the entirety of their nunnery, have taken vows of celibacy and are all unmarried. And they said, if you're going to serve the Lord vocationally, you have to be in this state. Question: did they get the answer correct?
Yeah.
Well,
absolutely.
You didn't
know why, as well as I know.
But you didn't raise your hand.
I'm sorry, girl. Bring the rules.
Let's see if they got it right or not. In this chapter, Paul is going to address three specific issues concerning marriage and service to God. Issue number one: what is God's creative purpose for mankind? He writes this: "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." The word that's translated "touch," haptomai, is a Greek word which means to cling or to adhere to. It's used with the idea of igniting a fire. Consequently, the word has the idea of creating arousal. It's not simply just bumping into a person or having physical contact, but purposeful physical contact for the reason of arousal, of stimulation, of expressing intimacy. So he's going back to asking or dealing with the issue of, is intimacy between two people necessarily a forbidden thing in serving God? Well, what's his creative purpose? Verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." In the creative design of God, God hardwired male and female to be attracted to each other. He did not create us or design us with the purpose of man being attracted to another man or a woman being attracted to another woman. If you hear anybody say, "Well, this is the way I was born," they are absolutely lying. There is no scientific evidence to support their claim, and it is absolutely contrary to biblical revelation. God said, "I created a man for a woman and a woman for a man."
Amen.
That's how we are created. We are created with a desire for the opposite gender, not the same gender. Now, that does not mean that everybody must have a desire for another. In fact, the Lord Jesus would say, there are some who have put aside the natural desires in order to serve the Lord. And that's absolutely, perfectly acceptable to God. But if there is an attraction for the other, that is also absolutely normal. It is good for a man not to touch a woman to the point of arousal, because that's going to lead to something. In order to avoid fornication, though, let a man have a wife and a wife have a husband. There is the approval of the expression of intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, not outside the context of marriage. As I was saying this morning about God putting limitations on things, God has limited that activity to the marriage relationship. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators God will judge." Outside of that relationship, it's sin. Inside of that relationship, it's perfectly normal. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment." Now, verse 6 has created some controversy. Some people have looked at that and say, "Oh, see, that's not inspired. That's only a biblical suggestion." Well, actually, it's a very good verse to speak to the inspiration of what Paul is saying. Whose permission did he get to say this? God's permission. He is saying this by the authority of God. What he is saying here is, in all of biblical revelation, there is nothing that is written about this. It's not written down. It's not a commandment anywhere that he could say, "Turn in your Bibles to such and such a passage." But Paul weighed this out before God, and here's what God gave him permission to say. This is coming by the word of authority. And what he is saying is this: when a person, a man and a woman, come together, they are forfeiting the right that they have over how they will exercise their own bodies. In a single state, if I desire, I can give up my right to intimacy with another to serve the Lord. But if I become married, I give up that right. Why? Because God created the woman that I married to have desires for that intimacy. And my role as a husband is to fulfill that. Likewise, in the opposite direction. A single person, don't have to worry about that. In verse 7 he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Well, wait a minute, hold the bus. How is that, Paul? Well, verse 8 says what Paul's condition was. "I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows." Paul was one or the other. he had either never married, or if he had married, his wife had died. The state that he was presently in serving the Lord was the state of singleness. He said, I wish everybody was like myself, free to serve the Lord however the Lord would lead, without being giving up their rights. But having said that, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. In other words, he's saying, man, this is great if you can be single like me and serve the Lord. But if the Lord has created you and called you with a desire to have intimacy with another of the opposite gender, then that's the way God's called you. And that's absolutely fine. I say therefore unto the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to that they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. If the desire of one's heart is to have a relationship with another, then go for it. Stay the course. Don't give up on that. God's creative purposes, man and a woman come together, that further society, but also God's creative purposes, some will stay by themselves in a single state or an unmarried state or a widowed state and serve God that way. No pluses, no minuses to either one as far as man's concerned. It's God's calling. In verses 10 through 24, he then he addresses God's continuing priorities. He moves from that to, what about the person who is already married and wants to serve the Lord? If you need to be single to serve the Lord, or if it's better to be single to serve the Lord, and you're already in a marriage relationship, should you get out of the marriage relationship and therefore serve God more effectively? Well, that's the next issue that he addresses, verse 10. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Paul is saying, this isn't something I'm doing on my own, but this is something that the Lord has already stated. I would suggest to you that verse 10 is an inspired commentary on the discourse of marriage in the Gospels, as well as Old Testament. And it's a very brief summary of it. Yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Interesting thing here. Let me read the rest of verse 11. And let not the husband put away his wife. You notice the wife departs, but the husband puts away. The word put away in verse 11 is a word that is associated or used for divorcing. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that a wife can divorce her husband. In fact, the only permission given in Scripture for divorce is for a husband to divorce his wife. Interesting. Now, that doesn't mean that wives didn't divorce their husbands, but not by divine authority. The only authority in Scripture is for a husband to divorce his wife. And that's going back to the Old Testament. But here he says, if a wife departs, and sometimes women, because they just didn't like the situation at home, would depart. Gomer, not Pyle, was a woman who departed from her husband, Hosea. She didn't divorce him, she just left. She left in adultery, but she left. Fortunately, she came back. She reconciled with her husband. And that's what Paul was saying here. If she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That's her options. On the other hand, the husband is not to put away his wife. He is not to initiate a divorce. Why does Paul say, stay the course, stay in the marriage relationship. He gives a number of reasons. Verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." If you got a husband or a wife that's an unsafe person, you want to go off in the ministry, and they say, "I'm not interested in that," or "I am interested in that," great, you hang in there. Stay the course. Don't disrupt that marriage relationship. Why? Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." What's he mean by that? He does not mean that the unbeliever becomes a believer because of the other. All he is saying in this verse is that because of the believer's association with the unbeliever, they are going to be around a 24-hour witness of Jesus Christ, both hopefully by activity and by word. And consequently, that person is going to be in the presence of one who has the possibility of leading them to Christ. They are leading them and living the person's living a godly lifestyle, setting an example for them. They're going to be a model of what God wants them to be. Not only that, end of verse 14, "Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." What comes out of a marriage relationship? Children. And what are the children going to see? They're going to see a parent who is modeling godliness, who is also going to be teaching their children those things. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. If the person says, "I can't stand this," let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in some cases. What's he saying here? If the unbeliever says, "I can't deal with this," don't go running after them. I mean, do your best to preserve the relationship, but if it can't be preserved, God hath not put us under bondage, the middle of the verse. God has called us to peace. Not to initiate separation, but to allow it. "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt not save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." Now that would be a trick. But what he's talking about here is ethnicity. If you are called being a Jew, don't say you have to become a Gentile. "Is any man called in uncircumcision as a Gentile?" Don't think that you have to become a Jew in order to serve God. That's what he's talking about. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In other words, just as you can't change your ethnicity, stay in the marriage relationship that you're in. Stay the course. That's what he's saying. God's purpose, man and woman come together. That's normal. But in some cases, man or woman says, "I'm going to serve the Lord as a single." That's fine. Should I end a marriage relationship so I can serve the Lord? No, stay the course. Third consequence, God's considerate precautions. Verse 25. Now, I missed a couple of verses, didn't I? Verse 23, "You are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." I still missed the verse, didn't I? A couple of them. 21, "Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. If you were a slave, and you came to Christ, you couldn't say, "Well, hey, look, I'm a Christian now, I can't be a slave." That won't fly with your master. Care not for it. If you can be made free, great, wonderful, use it. "But he that is called the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. The fact of the matter is, if you're a slave, in Christ you're free. And if you're free, even being a master, you're a slave of Christ. There's no difference between servant and master in Christ. Let every man remain wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, here's the third category. Concerning those who are unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Again, going back into biblical revelation, there's nothing here concerning this, but God's spoken to me, and this is what God has said. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Why? There was a present distress. We have no idea what that distress was. It could have been an economic condition. It could have been a political condition. It could have been all kinds of things. But something was making life very, very difficult. He says, if you're single, stay single for the present time. Just like God said to Jeremiah in our study this morning, I don't want you to take a wife in this land. Later it's fine, but not now. Verse 28, And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, marriage is fine. Marriage is honorable and all. You're not sinning by getting married. But there are difficulties associated with that, particularly in regards to service for the Lord. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though that they had none. If you're going to get out and minister for God in this day and age, it would surely be helpful if you could be like you were the only person out there doing it. You were responsible to no other. But if you're married, that's not the case. And they that weep as though they that wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. No cares in the world. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. The word carefulness literally is better translated anxiety. It has the idea, the root of the verb means to twist or to bend. Our modern translation, which would really be good, don't get bent out of shape. That's literally what this word means. I would have you without anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's his only responsibility. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Not only do I need pleasing to God, I need to be pleasing to my wife. And if there's children, I need to take care of them too. I got more responsibilities, more people to take care of, more division of my time. And time is short. There's not much of it. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Same as the man. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or suitable, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, says that the servant of God is neither to depart to the left nor to the right. When you're on a course, keep going straight. And that's what he's saying here. I don't want you to be distracted by things over here and things over here. Family relationship's going to do that. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, what's he talking about here? He's talking about a father and his unmarried daughter. In Paul's day and age, and even long before this, marriages most likely were arranged by the father of the bride. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Paul uses that same analogy or that same idea over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says to the Corinthians, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." as a father, as the one who brought them to faith in Christ. He espoused them to Christ. He's using that analogy of an arranged marriage, which he did. And in that day and age, fathers would say to your daughter, "You're not getting married," or "You are getting married." He would arrange those things. And what he's saying here, if a man thinks that he is acting in a way that is not good towards his daughter, if she passes the flower of her age, I'm going to get in trouble. But she becomes an old ditty. If she's past what normally, and by the way, in that day and age, teenage marriages were the norm. If she hits 20 and she's over the hill, and she really wants to get married, allow her to do it. He sinneth not, if he says, go for it. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but having power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. If he says to his daughter, God has called you to a ministry, and I will not give your hand in marriage. In this day and age, we'd say, oh, that's ridiculous. Back then, that was normal. And Paul is saying, that's perfectly fine. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. What he's saying is this. Look, you've got a very important decision to make. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. As long as they're living, you're bound by the law to that person. So you better think about it really, really, really long and hard before you do anything. Now that brings me to the application. Marriage should always be in the will of God. That's what he's saying here in verse 39. Marriage is always to be done in the will of God. Let's see. What other things are to be done in the will of God? Everything. Everything. Everything that we do, we should have the assurance that what we are doing is the will of God. It should be a deliberate, thoughtful determination to do something. Not just a fly by the seat of your pants. Well, I feel like doing this today. Because what happens? I feel like doing this today, and tomorrow I wake up, I don't feel like doing. So let me depart to the left or to the right. When we decide what the will of God is, stay the course. The will of God never changes. God never says, oh, made a mistake. You really should have done this. Or, I'm sorry, I got a better idea. Do you know God never gets a better idea? It's impossible for God to get a better idea. You know why? Every idea He has is perfect. And you can't get better than that. Stay the course. When you've determined the will of God, stay the course. And that's what's pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, difficult chapter that we've kind of quickly rushed through, but yet I think accomplished what it says. Lord, may we be people who stay the course. It's often difficult. In fact, often it's very difficult. But Lord, your will never changes. May we always be found accomplishing it. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good one.